بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. ثم أما بعد to proceed today inshallah we will go over the first of the قواعد. So we're done with the introductions. Congratulations. And today we'll start with the first of the major maxims, and that should be which one? الأمور بمقاصدها, which means matters are judged by their intentions. Matters are judged by their intentions. Or intents. Intentions or intents. Okay, so first of all, the way we will do this with each one of these qawaid or each one of these maxims is we will go over the different expressions. We'll go over sort of explanation and different expressions that were given to this qaida, predominantly by Hanbali scholars, but we will include other expressions from other scholars as well. And that would be the first part. It's التوضيح الألفاظ الأخرى, which means explanation and various expressions. Okay, and then we will do الأصل في القاعدة, which means the evidence for the maxim. We will try to prove the maxim from the Quran and the Sunnah and Ijma' and so on. Then the third part will be about الضوابط والفوائد, which means guidelines and benefits. So additional sort of benefits. But guidelines would be important. That means how do we understand the qaida, the guidelines that are necessary for a good understanding of the maxim or the principle. And finally, we will do al-furu' wa-tatbiqat. Al-furu' would be the branches or the subsidiary maxims that come under this major maxim. And al-tatbiqat would be applications. So we can say branches and applications. We will follow this scheme with basically every one of the qawaid. We will try to follow this scheme with every one of the qawaid. Explain it, prove it, provide guidelines for a good understanding of the qaida and some additional benefits, and then talk about the branches of the qaida and the different applications. So, الأمور بمقاصدها. What would be other explanations that were used for this qaida? So Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah expressed this qaida with the following. He said al-maqasid wal-i'tiqadat mu'tabara fi at-tasarrufat والعادات كما هي معتبرة في التقربات والعبادات. What does that mean? So المقاصد would be, and we will come to talk about the difference between المقاصد والنية. Some scholars make distinctions between al-maqasid wa al-niyyat. Maqasid would be the plural of qasd. Qasd is your aim, your purpose. We will translate it here as intent. And al-niyyat would be your intention. And they're pretty close, so we will consider them to be the same. Some of the scholars did not make a distinction, They say القصد هو النية. قصد is نية, نية is قصد. Some of the scholars tried to make some distinctions. We will treat them the same because, as we said, this قاعدة, another expression for this قاعدة would be the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم verbatim. الأعمال بالنيات. So we will use النيات instead of المقاصد. We will use الأعمال instead of التصرفات. Or instead of الأمور. I'm sorry. الأمور. الأمور. So now, so المقاصد is like النيات. So we will say this would be intents. الاعتقادات means beliefs. Beliefs here would not necessarily mean faith, your belief in Allah and the day of judgment. It means your belief about your action. What did you believe you were doing? What did you think you were doing at the time you did it? So المقاصد والاعتقادات, intents and beliefs, معتبرة, considered. PN التصرفات, تصرف, تصرفات is the plural of تصرف. تصرف is a legal conduct. Is a legal conduct. تصرف is basically sometimes translated like any action, but in fiqh terminology, it's a legally consequential action. A legally consequential action does not have to be an action, it could be a statement. It's a legally consequential conduct. Something that you do that would bring about consequences, that would basically deserve a ruling and bring about consequences, tasarruf. So we will translate this as conducts, legally consequential conducts or legal conducts. والعادات, العادات would be customs. كما هي, as they are. معتبرة, considered in تقربات. تقربات be what? Acts of devotion. I guess the best translation for this would be acts of devotion. And عبادات were acts of devotion. And worship. So he was basically trying to say that as much as we value intentions and purposes in acts of intention and devotion, they should also be valued in legal conducts and customs. We should also measure those by the intentions. We should judge those by the intentions as much as we judge acts of worship and acts of devotion by the intention. Is it the same meaning here? It is. Is this like, you know, is this better or this? It depends on how you look at it. Well, certainly this is much briefer than this, but this basically tells you the content of the qaida. This tells you what the qaida is about. So if you favor brevity over clarity, you would like this. If you favor clarity over brevity, you would like this. They're the same. They're basically eventually telling you the same thing. Okay. So we will be frequently mentioning القواعد السعدية. القواعد السعدية. Rahman ibn Nasr al-Sa'di is a contemporary Hanbali scholar. And when it comes to al-qawa'id al-fiqhiyya or legal maxim, out of the contemporary scholars, he did the most in this particular discipline. And as we said before, in the Hanbali madhab, we were somewhat behind the other madhab in authorship in this particular discipline. And we explained why it's a heavily textual madhab. A heavily textual madhab. But it doesn't mean that they neglected al-qawa'id or they did not go by the qawa'id. Of course, they had qawa'id, and we've talked about the emergence and development of al-qawaid and madhab last time, or even 2 weeks ago. But to some extent, it's an ongoing process. This is an ongoing process. So efforts of contemporary scholars are highly valued in this regard, because it is an ongoing process. It has not been completed or perfected. So we will be mentioning Qawaid al-Sa'diyya often. And did he basically address this qaida? He did. Why didn't we just go over Qawaid al-Sa'diyya instead of making a new book? That's a good question, right? Because again, we wanted to have a book that is arranged in the order, in one of the customary orders of al-Qawaid al-Fiqhiyya, and his book is not. That's the first one. The second is that his book is not all-inclusive of the Qawaid, whether it's in the Madhab or Qawaid in general. The third is Sheikh al-Sa'di, rahimahullah, had his own choices, and he is in his own choices. And this is a matter that is usually often discussed. Should we strictly follow the Madhab, or should we allow contemporary scholars to have some room, basically, to make choices? And Sheikh Sa'di had his own choices, so his book would not necessarily always reflect the Madhab. Although he is Hanbali, but his book would not necessarily always reflect the Madhab. And this is like a tricky issue, because sometimes people get like Ibn Abd al-Barr, for instance, do you trust Ibn Abd al-Barr's tarjihat or choices to be reflective of the Maliki Madhab or some other Malikis that are stricter Malikis? So Ibn Abd al-Barr is a greater scholar in the Madhab. He is one of the greatest, in general. But you would still trust lesser scholars to relay the Madhab than Ibn Abd al-Barr, because he was not limited by the Madhab. Do you get this? Okay. Now, I'm not saying that Sheikh al-Sa'di, this would apply to someone like Imam Ibn Taymiyyah. I'm not saying that Sheikh al-Sa'di is in that caliber of Ibn Abd al-Barr and Ibn Taymiyyah, but sometimes scholars have their own choices and have their own preferences. My take on this is somewhere in the middle, between the people who want to strictly follow a madhab, one madhab, and not allow people to any room to choose within or outside the madhab. So if the Hanbali madhab, for instance, started at one point, we have three different generations in the madhab. We have al-mutaqaddimin, that's the first generation, al-mutawassitin, middle generation, and al-mutaakhirin, latter generation. Some people would say you will have to take the favorable position from al-mutaakhirin, because that is when the madhab has been perfected and completed. But then the issue here is, why? Why is it completed and perfected here, if the mutaakhirin had the liberty to disagree with the mutawassitin, and the mutawassitin had the liberty to disagree with the mutaqaddimin? Why is it that we came to a certain point in time, like in the 9th century, for instance, or the 10th century, and said, that's it, it's all done, close it? It wouldn't make much sense. If these people, if al-Mardawi and al-Buhuti and Ibn al-Najjar and al-Hajjawi had the liberty to disagree with Ibn Taymiyyah, the grandfather, and Ibn Qudama, you know, and to disagree with, you know, Samurri, and to disagree with the other great scholars in the madhab, you know, Ibn Muflih and so on, why can't these people disagree? So my take on this is, when it comes to taqreer al-madhab, when it comes to hikam al-madhab, you need to be strict in pointing out what the madhab is, and then you can point out, people will expect, when you say the madhab, people will expect that you're talking about this generation, the latter generation. So you point out what the madhab is, and then you could then say, but this, their choice, is not stronger in the madhab according to these two generations. And then you will need to prove it. You will need to prove why they diverted or diverged from the two earlier generations, and why you think the two earlier generations have a stronger position. And then you make your choice there. Or you could still do this. You could say that the madhab from beginning to end supports this position. But I believe that the Hanafis and Malikis, or that the Shafi'is, were right about this, and we were not. And that is also fine. That is also fine for a scholar in that caliber to say the madhab is such, but I believe that the Hanafis and Malikis were right, not. So there are two different, basically, there are two different points to be made here. One, what is the madhab? Two, what is your choice? And when we write, I think that it is best that we write in this way. Identify the madhab first, and then mention your preference. And there will come a time when there will be a buildup of positions or a buildup of people favoring your position. And then there will come a time in the future that your position may become the madhab. This is how it happened here. This is how it happened here. Because if we say Rajah according to the middle generation is such, but Rajah according to the latter generation is such, there is no reason that this Rajah becomes permanently Rajah until the Day of Judgment. Let's say the Day of Judgment will be 30,000 years. So within a few hundred years, they could change the Rajah, but then we will be bound by this Rajah for 30,000 years. It's certainly not making sense. And why people have that tendency to say, it's done, it's complete, there is no room for change? Because of fear of tampering with the madhahib, tampering with the deen, since people's religiosity is, you know, has plummeted, and people's also knowledge and understanding is not as great as before. That fear is what causes this. But that fear existed here also. And they still, you know, diverged from the positions of the middle generation. And that fear existed here, and they still diverged from the positions of the earlier generation. So we will have to make sure that no one is tampering with the madhab. That is why we will not, basically, the madhab will not change because one person, adopted a position, a new position, or a different position, but it will be a buildup, a buildup. And when it gets mainstreamed by many scholars from the madhab taking that position, then it may make it to become, at some point, the madhab, or the chosen position within the madhab. So that's in a nutshell, or very briefly, that particular discussion. So Sheikh As-Sa'di's work is valuable. That's why it will be mentioned often. But because of these three reasons, it's not arranged in the same order as, that's usually one of the customary orders in that discipline, his book. Two, it's not comprehensive. It's not all-inclusive of the qawa'id. Three, sometimes it's unclear whether this is his choice or the madhab, the Hanbali madhab. That's it. So we said that Sheikh Sa'di did address this qaida, but he addressed it in his own way. What did he say? He said, "Al-shari'atu mabniyatun ala aslayn, al-ikhlasu lillah wal-mutaba'ah lirasulillah." Al-shari'atu. مبنية على أصلين الإخلاص لله والمتابعة لرسول الله. I'm sorry. Okay. So, Sharia is built, is founded on two pillars, or is built on two foundations. Al-ikhlas, sincerity, devotion to Allah, that's sincerity, and al-mutaba'ah, following the Messenger of Allah, following the Messenger of Allah. That's it. So you may say, these are the two conditions for acceptance of deeds. This is not the qaida. These are simply the two conditions for acceptance of deeds. True, these are the two conditions for acceptance of deeds. Do they somehow include the qaida? Yes, because ultimately the purpose of a niyya is the tajreed al-ikhlas, to purify your devotion. To purify your devotion to Allah is the ultimate purpose of niyyat, the ultimate purpose of intentions. But is it clear? Is it complete? You know, does it basically give you all of the implications of al-Qaeda? No. Because when you say al-Umur bi-maqasidha, or you say al-A'mal bi-niyyat, particularly if you say al-Umur bi-maqasidha, you are not just talking about ikhlas or devotion to Allah. You're talking about someone who gave his brother $20 or $200. What is this? What is the hukm of this? Is this a loan? Is this a gift? Is this a bribe? Is this zakah? What is it? It depends on the niyyah, or the intent, the intention, qasd or niyyah, of the giver. It could be a bribe in the form of a gift. You're given this, you're given $200 to a judge that will adjudicate your case in 2 weeks. So that looks like a gift, is actually a bribe. Therefore, your intent here is consequential. Although the form of the act has not changed whatsoever, but your intent is consequential. Also, when it comes to al-ibadat, it is not only about devotion to God. That's part of it. That's a great part of it. That's the most important part of it. is devotion to Allah. So the niyyah will sort out, you know, devotional ibadah from ostentation, showing off, you know, pretentious behavior. So if you basically stand up to pray in the masjid to show off, you know, when people come in, that is catastrophic, because you're then devoting ibadah to show off, and that's extremely bad. So the niyyah here matters, and is that's the most important, basically, that function of the niyyah. Most important function of the niyyah. That's why we said it's included under al-qa'ada al-sa'diyya, because the most important function of the niyyah is al-ikhlas or devotion to Allah. But still, we want to know, even if this is for Allah, completely for Allah, you're doing this, you know, at 3 a.m. in your closet. But what is it? Like, you're praying two rak'ahs after dhuhr, or you're praying four rak'ahs, you know, after dhuhr. Is this like makeup or ada or qada? Are you making up a prayer that you missed? Or is it the dhuhr today? Is this fard or sunnah? Is it your dhuhr, or you're praying the sunnah before dhuhr? You know, that's another question. Or are these rak'ahs that you vowed to make at some point? So what is the ruling of this, even though it's clearly for Allah, no one is arguing about this, but we have not answered all the questions. What is it? Wajib, sunnah, ada, qada, what is it? The niyyah will be needed there. The qasd or the niyyah will be needed there to judge this particular act and to give it its, you know, warranted rulings. Okay, so there is another statement that basically explains al-qa'ada al-sa'diyya. Qa'ada al-sa'diyya talks about the conditions or an action to be accepted or to be correct and acceptable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other expression is Imam Taymiyyah's expression, which is Jama'uddin. Jama'a is what brings together, you know. So Jama'uddin is the entirety of the deen, you may say. Aslan, two foundations. Alla na'buda illa Allah wa alla na'budahu illa bima shara'a. Alla na'buda illa Allah is the first asl or foundation, that we worship not but Allah. Wa alla na'budahu illa bima shara'a, and that we don't worship him except by that which he has prescribed, or that we only worship him by that which he has prescribed. Okay, so having emphasized and stressed the importance of ikhlas when it comes to niyyat, and that this is the most important function of the niyyah, and it is included in this qaida. And when the Prophet ﷺ says al-a'mal bi-niyyat, that was what he meant. Because read the rest of the hadith. فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى دُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا وَمْرَاتٍ يَنْكِرَهَا فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَهَجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. So al-a'mal bi-niyyat, deeds are but by their intentions. And the Prophet ﷺ then says, whoever immigrates for Allah and His Messenger, then his emigration will be for Allah and His Messenger. And whoever emigrates for dunya, you know, for, you know, worldly purposes or for marriage, then his hijrah will count as such. So when the Prophet said al-a'mal bi-niyyat, he was mainly talking about this. But al-qa'ida is larger than this. It does include the importance of devotion and purification of one's intentions, but it is larger than this. And Sheikh Mustafa Zarqa, when he talks about al-umur bimaqasidiha, he addresses a couple of issues. He says al-umur do not only mean actions, but also statements. قول وفعل. But can you say that الأعمال would also include statements and actions? Yes, because statements are actions. You know, statements are actions. So if we use the word in the hadith, الأعمال, it would still include statements. So he says that it includes, الأمور would be the plural of أمر. أمر is a matter. وَمَا أَمْرُ فِرْعَوْنَ بِرَشِيدٍ And the matter of Fir'aun is not upright. Means everything about Fir'aun is not upright. You know, his just like his all of his actions and says, he's just not upright altogether. وَمَا أَمْرُ فِرْعَوْنَ بِرَشِيدٍ قُلِ اللَّهِ الْأَمْرُ جَمِيعًا Say to Allah belongs all, you know, matters. And so on. So it is a plural of al-amr. And then بِمَقَاصِدِهَا would mean by, be would mean by, مَقَاصِدِهَا plural of maqsad, which is intent. So matters are by intents. Actions are by intentions. لَعْمَالْ بِالنِّيَّاتِ What does that mean? He says, it can't just be that. Because what do you mean by that? And this is something that the scholars will disagree over. Is there a taqdeer here? Are we presuming that there is a word that needs to be inserted here? A required implication, muqtada, required implication. Something that we will have to insert here. Matters are by intents. Actions are by intentions. Do we have to insert something for this statement to be correct? Some of the scholars say we have to, because as Sheikh Mustafa Zarq says, fiqh does not examine the essences of actions. Fiqh examines the rulings of actions. Additionally, when you say matters are by intents, what do you mean matters by intents? Let us say I did something without intending anything. Just did it. You know, absent-minded. Did I do it or not? Did it happen or not? It happened. So you can't sense the essence of the matter itself is by the intent. What if there was no intent? What if I did it absent-mindedly? So in this case, we will have to presume a required implication here. So matters here would be the rulings of matters. Rulings of matters are by their intents means judged by their intents. Judged by their intents. Some of the scholars explain the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in A'mal bin Niyat. They say no. You don't need to presume anything. When the Prophet ﷺ says al-a'mal bin-niyat, he's not talking about the form of the deed. He's talking about the substance of the deed, substance. So an action that doesn't have a valid intention is basically fasid, is invalid. Therefore, you can deny the action. You could just deny the whole action. It just doesn't matter, even though you did it. So you prayed without any intention, absent-mindedly, or for whatever reason, an intention, that's invalid. You prayed with the wrong intention, that's invalid. So as if the deed itself doesn't count because it doesn't matter that the form existed, the substance did not exist. It is not a valid deed. Anyway, it depends. You know, there's always like room for you to adopt one of these two positions. It's just fine. There is no problem. At the end of the day, they are in agreement. So we call this ikhtilaf in form substance. This is not an actual ikhtilaf. This is just ikhtilaf in expression or in form. At the end of the day, we were talking about rule. So the qaida can be summarized as follows. You know, the rulings that the rulings of any action are dependent on the intents and purposes of that action. And when we talk about action here, we're talking about statements, you know, whether it's qawliya or fa'liya, verbal or physical action. We're talking about statements and physical actions. We're talking about all kinds of tasarrufat, legal conducts, all kinds of mu'amalat, transactions, everything. Everything that you do depends on your, yeah, whether it is an ibadah or mu'amala. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah said that the whole deen is built on three hadith. And when you get this statement from the author of Al-Musnad, which included 27,000 plus a hadith, then you have to pay attention. So one who collected in one book 27,000 a hadith, he's telling you the whole deen is based on three of them. Certainly, it was said that Imam Ahmad knew 1 million a hadith, and he chose 27,000 to include in his book. But when we say 1 million a hadith, just so that you're not shocked by this, it means every different chain. So it could be the same hadith that comes to you through 17 different chains. So they would call this, and the chain, the variation in the chain could be just in one layer, you know. So it was reported from X by Y and Z and M and N and whatever. They all reported from X, from Y, from whatever A. So they would tell you that these are four ahadith. So that's when you hear people say, here, memorize this many ahadith. It doesn't mean that there are that many ahadith in fact. It just means that every chain, they would call it a hadith. Anyway, so Imam Ahmad said, the deen is based on three of them. Al-A'mal bin-Niyyah. Al-Halal bayin wal-Haram bayin. وَبَيْنَهُمْ أَمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ. But he didn't say the whole thing. He just said الحلال بين والحرام بين. Whoa. And وَمَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدٌ. Deeds are by their intentions. The halal is clear and the haram is clear. He who innovates in our affair that which doesn't belong to it, his innovation will be rejected. Don't you think that this makes sense? Yes, because this is the ikhlas. This is the sharia. You know, and basically, this is telling you that it's clear, things are clear. When it is unclear to you, it is because your mind is clouded, or your heart is clouded, but things are clear. And this tells you, don't change it. It's clear, don't change it. Make it all for Allah. That's it, the whole deen. Now, okay, so some examples of Al-Qaeda. We've mentioned some of those examples already. If you pray four rak'ahs, they could be for Allah, for someone else. It could be al-asr or the missed dhuhr. When you basically speak kinayat al-talaq, which is ambiguous expressions of talaq, that are not clear expressions of talaq. Even clear expressions of talaq, does the niyyah matter? Yes. But not in the court. So when you say to your wife, you are talib, the niyyah matters or doesn't matter? Like, let us say you did not intend the divorce. You actually didn't. Completely didn't intend divorce. Didn't intend to say that. Didn't intend to say the word of divorce. Could this happen? What does talaq mean? Released. You could have just said you're talaq. Talaq min qaydik. You're released from your shackles. Whatever. You're released from whatever. You didn't intend it. You go to court, they will not believe you. Because that's a clear expression of talaq. Unless, you know, there are like clear circumstantial evidence or evidences. But anyway, sarih al-talaq, unambiguous expressions of talaq, no one would believe you. Allah will or not? Of course, Allah will believe you because Allah knows that you didn't say it. So is the niyyah here even in sarih al-talaq consequential? Yes, it is consequential before Allah, not in this world. Because in this world, we can't really know what's in your heart. So the court will separate between you and your wife. But if your wife is dead sure that you didn't mean it, you could still live together. Because in the sight of Allah, you're still married. Anyway, if she's dead sure that you didn't mean it. But kinayat al-talaq, ambiguous words of talaq, are dependent on the niyyah. And who can disclose that niyyah? The person who made talaq is the only one who can disclose that niyyah. Okay, so what are kinayat al-talaq? There are many words, many expressions that are not clear on talaq. You're free, things like that. Okay, we talked about, you know, the bribe and the gift and so on. The niyyah will basically sort these things out. So the ruling of these things will depend on the niyyah. Now, let's come to the fil qa'idah, or the evidence for this qa'idah. Is this qa'idah mahal ijma'? A matter of consensus between the scholars, or it's qaida madhhabiyya, or qaida controversial. It's mahal ijma. It's a matter of consensus between the scholars. No one argues about this. Of course, we will come to some of the subsidiary qawaid and their implications, and there will be arguments, but there is no argument about the maxim itself. There is no argument that al-amur bi-maqasidiha. There is no argument that al-a'mal bi-niyyat. Of course, there would not be argument that al-a'mal bi-niyyat is a hadith. But there is no argument that matters are judged by their intentions. Matters are judged by their intentions. Okay, so why is this? Because, you know, وَمَا أُمِرَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. They have not been commanded but to worship Allah with complete devotion. إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ اللَّهِ. You know, except seeking the countenance or the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, we said that, you know, one of the expressions of al-qa'ida is a hadith. أَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Deeds are but by their intentions. Deeds are but by their intentions. So we have countless evidences in support of this qaida, that matters are judged by their intentions. So Imam Ibn al-Qayyim said here, فَالنِّيَّةُ رُوحُ الْعَمَلِ وَلُبُّهُ وَقِوَامُهُ وَهُوَ تَابِعٌ لَهَا يَصِحُّ بِصَحَّتِهَا وَيَفْسَدُ بِفَسَادِهَا. The niyyah, the intention, is the soul, the spirit of any action. Any action without a niyyah is a form without substance, is a body without spirit. It's dead. فَالنِّيَّةُ رُوحُ الْعَمَلِ وَلُبُّهُ, its core, وَقِوَامُهُ, its substance, وَهُوَ تَابِعٌ لَهَا, the amal, the action, follows it, يَصِحُّ بِصِحَّتِهَا وَيَفْسَدُ بِفَسَادِهَا. It's valid with its validity, and invalid with its invalidity. Now, there is another important contention here. Some people may say, but the Prophet ﷺ said, ثلاثٌ جدهن جد وهزلهن جد النكاح والطلاق والرجعة, and in some reports العتاق, emancipation. Okay, three things are serious, whether they are said in jest or not: marriage, divorce, and raja, which is taking the wife back after divorce. And some reports, al-itaq, emancipation. Why? Doesn't this strike at the heart of the qa'idah? Because here, he was jesting, joking, and it counted against him. Why didn't we consider his niyyah? Doesn't this strike at the heart of the qa'idah? We didn't consider his niyyah here. We took him by his word, not by his intention. So Imam Ibn Taymiyyah takes it on himself to explain this. He says, الكلام المتضمن لمعنى فيه حق لله سبحانه لا يمكن قبوله مع دفع ذلك الحق فإن العبد ليس له أن يهزل مع ربه ولا يستهزئ بآياته ولا يتلاعب بحدوده. So the speech that entails divine rights, not simply human rights, but also entails human divine rights, you are not allowed to jest or to joke or to be lighthearted about this speech. Marriage and divorce is in Mithaq al-Ghaliz, basically the covenant, the al-Ghaliz deed would be a serious covenant, the grave covenant, you know. Is in Mithaq al-Ghaliz. Allah called it such in the Quran. It is a contract that has a divine element in it, not simply a matter of basically a financial transaction between two parties where they can jest or they have some room to joke around with each other about the sale of, and Imam Taymiyyah even mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hugged some of his companions from behind them and said, "Man yashtari al-abda minni," who would buy this slave from me? He meant the slave of Allah, and so on. And the man said to the Prophet ﷺ, "Tajiduni rakhisan ya Rasulullah." You will find me cheap, O Messenger of Allah. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Bal anta indallahi ghal." No, you are valuable in the sight of Allah. So he was joking, but this is a type of joke that would be permissible. But Imam Taymiyyah says, if someone said, "Who would marry my wife?" Would that be a permissible joke, or like would that wouldn't sound-hearted people and minded people frown at this or not? That would be the ugliest type of joke, and it would not be acceptable. So you don't play around with these things. And raja'a is like nikah. So it's about marriage, taking your wife back. So you don't play around with these things. And if you play around with them, you will be taken by your word. We will not listen to your explanation. Will not listen to your defense. We will not listen to your explanation because you violated a right of God. Because these uqood are not simply transactions between two individuals. Allah is in the middle of this aqd. you know, واستحلال فروج هنا بكلمة الله. You have considered it permissible to have to be intimate with them by the word of Allah. By the word of Allah. Why is itaq or emancipation? Because here you're playing around with someone's emotions. You know, like when you say to someone you're free and say, "No, I was kidding." Yeah, that so it's certainly not acceptable. Okay, so maybe we will just do the first guideline or fa'ida, stop afterwards, inshallah. So then next time we will finish the rest of the guidelines, if we can, because, you know, some of those guidelines will be very long. And thereafter, we will talk about the branches of the qa'ida and the applications. Okay. So the first guideline or benefit, and I say here that there are so many mabahith or topics to be addressed pertaining to an-niyya, but let's just talk about fa'idat an-niyya, the benefit of the niyya. The benefit of the niyya, like the first benefit of the niyya, as we said, is al-ikhlas, tajrid al-ikhlas lillah, or to purify your devotion, to purify your devotion. And this is something that we really need to practice often. Think about it. Why are you doing this? It's this great pause. This is the great pause. To, before you say anything, and before you do anything, if you can train yourself to pause for a split second, it only takes a split second, and basically, استحضر وجود الله, you know, feel the presence of God, and then say it, or do it. That great pause will be of, you know, great value for your happiness in this life and the one to come. Just train yourself to do this. The righteous predecessors used to do this. So when they get invited to, you know, amal khayr, something good, salat janazah, they would pause to bring on a good niyyah, to purify their niyyah. Because we often do things that we like to think are for Allah when they are not completely for Allah. And al-ikhlas is not easy. That is why one of the righteous predecessors said, I have seen Ibn Abi Mulaika, said I had seen 30 of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of them feared from nifaq. All of them feared from nifaq. So it's easy because we are oblivious and heedless. We think it's easy. Like we're not really that afraid of nifaq like the Sahaba did, because we think ikhlas is easy. It's pretty easy. I'm Muslim, I know. I say la ilaha illallah in private. I pray in private. Isn't that enough? You know, if I'm a hypocrite, I wouldn't pray in private. I wouldn't really fast from other. I would cheat. I would eat. But since I'm not doing this, I'm all good. I'm done. That's not the case. That's not how the Sahaba basically took this matter approached this matter. So it is important. You pause and you figure out if you're really doing, because your whole life could be a show. You could be in it for like a show. You actually took the role of the good boy or the good son or this or something. It could be a show, but there is really no work, effort to purify your niyyah. And you may be doing so many things to feed your ego, nurture your ego, and you're counting them as good deeds. Okay, so that's the first benefit of the niyyah, is to purify your devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we have so many other benefits that belong to fiqh, you know, in particular. Niyyah will sort out the wajib from the mustahab, you know, niyyah will sort out the ada from the qada. Is this like is it making up, or you're doing the ibadah on time, or you're making it up? Niyyah will sort out, you know, a vow from a voluntary action. Basically, are you fasting today to fulfill a vow, or which is wajib, or you're fasting, you know, a voluntary fast, you know, because, you know, like Monday or something. Niyyah also would be consequential in ibadat. So the same ibadah, the same act, giving $200 to a friend, could be zakah, so it's wajib, could be sadaqah, so it's mustahab, could be a gift, so it is mustahab, particularly if you have a good niyyah, you know, a bribe, so it's haram. So many things, you know, the same act could be many things. It's the niyyah will sort out all of this, and the niyyah will sort out sahih min al fasid, the valid and the invalid. You could say here, like for example, you could dig a well for someone to fall into it. You could dig a well for people to drink from it. You could, so it's the same thing, but depending on your niyyah. It is part of Allah's mercy also that the niyyah does not only count in good actions, but also in sin or in error. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala عُفِي عَنْ أُمَّتِي الْخَطَأ وَالنِّسْيَانِ وَمَا اسْتُكْرِهُ عَلَيْهِ. خطأ, error, and nisyan, whatever you do absent-mindedly or you do out of error, will be pardoned. My ummah was pardoned for that which they do out of error, خطأ, or absent-mindedly, nisyan, forgetfulness. Out of error or forgetfulness. So in niyyah here matters. You could be committing a sin, a major sin, but you're doing it out of error, or you're doing it out of forgetfulness. And therefore, although the form is a major sin, consequentially it is not. In the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not. You are actually forgiven. You are completely pardoned. Zero. So all of these are some of the benefits of the niyyah, and certainly, you know, the righteous people are the people who pay most attention to their niyyah and to purifying their niyyat, correcting their niyyat, and being cognizant and aware all the time of their intents and purposes and their wants and desires, because you could deceive yourself. And a lot of people have deceived themselves. الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا هُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يَحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. They thought that they were doing well, but all of their deeds were in vain in this life, because they were not paying attention to their intents, to their intentions, to the sort of, like we said before, in manazil, the hidden areas in their heart, the deep crevices. They didn't do deep cleaning of their heart. And if you don't do deep cleaning of your heart on a regular basis, if you don't basically clean your heart and do a deep cleaning of your heart on a regular basis, you will have a lot of, you know, snakes and foxes and predators inside your heart that will come back to harm you and destroy you. That's it. Inshallah, next time we will talk about the deeds that do not require an intention. And then we will talk about شروط صحة النية or the conditions for the validity of the نية. قل قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك.